I was going nonstop. I was full guns, full-time minister, big church growth. And God literally put on the brakes and said, you know, let's go. I'll help you drive. I'll help you steer from now on. But you got to let go of some of this stuff. You know, and it was just a real turnaround for me that I'll never forget, because he gave me back my children and my wife, and he could have the Astro Band. But
welcome to Along the Way. I'm John Matarazzo, your host and fellow traveler. Thank you for joining me along my way as I try to become more like Jesus every day. The goal of Along the Way is to identify the moments in life that Jesus really is walking with us and trying to get our attention. But just like the disciples along the way to Emmaus, we are missing those moments that our hearts are burning within us. I want us to be able to identify those moments, learn from others, and apply those lessons to our lives so that we don't miss the blessings that God has for us along the way in our life journey. We all desire to grow spiritually as we walk with Jesus, and Robin T. Jennings' desire to grow spiritually led him to look to Jesus' little brother, James, as an example. In his book, A Letter to the Church and the Next Generation, he shares his guided reflections from his biblical study and personal life to help on our journey of spiritual growth. Robin T. Jennings has a deep commitment to the Lord, a heartfelt passion for truth, and a true love for the next generation. I'll get to our conversation in just a moment, but as always, I want to thank you for listening to Along the Way. I hope that you like what you hear and that you subscribe. Please rate and review Along the Way on Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening. All of my contact information is in the show notes, and you can check out all of my episodes, and please join my email list through my website, alongtheway.media. I would love to hear from you. Also, I have a Patreon page if you'd like to help me to continue to put out these Along the Way episodes. If you'd like to become a Patreon supporter, simply go to patreon.com/alongtheway and select the level. The link to become a supporter is also in my show notes. And now, here's my Along the Way conversation with Robin T. Jennings. Robin T. Jennings, it is great to have you on Along the Way. I am looking forward to hearing your journey with the Lord. Robin is an Episcopal minister, priest, and an author, and he recently wrote a book called The Letter to the Church and the Next Generation, Spiritual Growth Through the Witness of James. And I'm looking forward to talking about what God has shown you, Robin, about the life of James and how it affects our lives.
Sure.
So, Robin, thanks so much for being on Along the Way.
Oh, I'm honored, John. This is a real treat for me. Thank you.
Yeah. So, Robin is in Louisville, Kentucky. Did I say that right?
You did. You did. Correct.
Louisville.
From a guy from Pittsburgh, you did a good job. Yeah.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah. So, you know, Robin, I want to hear your story of how God has brought you to where you are today. I want to hear about your background, you know, family. So basically, really, how did you come to Christ? Like, how did he become the leader of your life? Let's
John.
Back up. Yeah.
It goes back to a long, long time ago in a place far, far away or something like that. But,
yeah.
And it's I don't want to say more than a story. It's a journey in many respects, a pilgrimage, a lifelong relationship that began when I was a child. I mean, there was no question about the reality of God in my life. All along an Episcopalian, which is, I don't know, not that common, certainly in the Episcopal Church, and I don't know with respect to your audience what they will make of this, but it was one of these church-going families. However, and I put a comma there when I say however, because the faith was there, no question about it, but it was covered by a prayer book and sort of the veneer of liturgy. And I hesitate to say that because I love the liturgy, I love the worship, and I love the prayers in the prayer book. But it did also, in a sense, keep you not protected, but covered in a way that if someone said, let's pray, you'd say, what page? You know, where are we? You know, and so it was more, again, a content-oriented faith at the beginning, is not as opposed to, but as compared to experiential. I could go on and on in terms of my development, my growth, but suffice it to say, the family, my parents, my dad in particular, played a key role in my development, faith. In fact, when I actually felt called to go into the ministry, he was all for it and supportive of that in a way that I think took great pride in, which not all parents will. And, you know, some will, how much money are you going to get? You know, is it a good job? And, you know, it's kind of, do you know what you're getting into? Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
very rarely is ministry, do people get into it for the money? You know, it's a call. You know,
but you don't always get a pat. The parents don't always give you a pat on the back. We just, you know, sent you to college. What are you doing? You know, it's like being a psychologist or something, you know, what are you sure? You know, but it was a very great support.
So you felt the call to ministry after going to college?
Well, that's another story. Yes, I actually in high school, growing up through high school, I mean, yes, I was in church and I was connected to a church affiliated with and so on and so forth and did all the things I was supposed to do in church as a eighth grader and youth group and those sorts of things. But it wasn't inside as much. And most of my outside life was in sports. Baseball, football, basketball, you know, anything with a ball, you know, and so that was me. And I'm not saying superficial, but was very external.
Sure.
It wasn't until I met my wife, who then at that time in college was my girlfriend, I began to experience what we would call love. And that was something brand new. And really the whole idea of really caring for another person became a major shift in my life. After graduating from college, she stayed in Lexington, Kentucky. I went up back to Chicago, north of Chicago, where I was from, worked in an Episcopal boys' home. And it was there, the boys, I had the seventh and eighth grade boys, they were big, big young men, seventh and eighth graders that were classified as emotionally disturbed, but you want to say, who wouldn't be? I was this little white boy from the suburbs, and honest to God, John, there was a fight every day with the kids, either amongst themselves or with me. And I'm talking fists. Fortunately, it wasn't guns back in those days, you know, but I mean, it was tough time. I say all this because I talked with a chaplain, an Episcopal chaplain was there. It was during the times of the Democratic Convention in the 60s, Martin Luther King's assassination, Vietnam. There was a lot going on. And I bring all this up again because Chicago was in unrest, much like Louisville, much like a lot of cities today. But the chaplain said to me, he said, you know, you're asking a lot of good questions. I said, yeah. And I'm kind of looking for answers. And he said, well, have you ever thought of going to seminary? And I said, seminary? That was not on my to-do list. And I thought, seminary? That has to do with God. Jesus. I mean, what are we talking about? You know, so I told this to said to my fiance, I said, what do you think about seminary? She said, well, I thought, you know, maybe we'd go to church. I mean, it was like, are you serious? You know, well, as we looked into it and got into it, and this is kind of a long story short, but it really was the best thing we could have done because our marriage was built around seminary and around our faith. And that really made a huge impact, not only on our life and marriage, but then again upon the way in which I experienced a further call.
Wow. Refresh my memory. What was it that you said that you went to school for originally?
Graduate.
Just to graduate?
Get a job. Yeah.
Okay. No, you mentioned psychology, but that was an example. That wasn't what you
I was
for.
Thinking, yeah, maybe I'd go into psychology or social work or something, you know, but there was seminary was not something I even was on the radar.
Right. You graduated with a different degree and then joined, and then went to seminary.
Bachelor of Science, and then I got a Master's in Divinity. But
gotcha. Okay.
You know, I guess from my perspective, nowadays I don't think I could have gotten into seminary because nowadays in the Episcopal Church there are these committees on top of committees of discernment and all of this kind of thing that you go through and all the hoops that you have to jump over. My day, you know, they asked me about my prayer life, and I almost started crying. Like, what are you talking about? You know, and I mean, I hesitate to say it like this, John, but, you know, I was very, very naive, but I was what we would call today a seeker. They really affirmed that from the standpoint at first, saying I was too young. We weren't even married yet. We were just getting married in July and went to seminary in August. And they said, you know, why don't you wait? Well, you don't tell a young person to wait, you know? And so we got the support, and really out of that began to experience an understanding of church community, you know, and mentors, which is part of what my book is about, because this book, A Letter to the Church and the Next Generation, back in those days, I was the new generation, John, you know,
okay.
And yet I found good mentors, good people to guide and direct.
Yeah. And that is so important, to find those mentors. I know I have a lot in my life, and it's not just, I have one person that is my mentor. I have a bunch of different people that I am choosing to have them be mentors in my life because of a specific area that I feel that they're strong in.
Sure.
And that's been definitely helpful for me. And so tell me about your mentorship experience and how that has played an impact in your life.
It's varied and goes sort of with, I'm not going to say the terrain, but when I started out in the ministry and was what they call the rector, which mm-hmm. is a Latin word for ruler. John, you can't see my smile.
I can see,
but I was anything but a ruler. You know, you just, yes, ma'am, thank you. I never thought of that. Good idea. We'll take it to a committee, you know, all this stuff. But but in all seriousness, it meant that I was the leader of the church, you know, the pastor. Mm-hmm. And I was young, by then my early 30s, and kids and all of that sort of thing. So a lot was going on in my life, again, from an external standpoint, and internally, I wasn't hollow, but I was playing the role. I was doing a good job, quote unquote. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I knew God was at work in me. Mm-hmm. And often I now say, before you can do the work of God, God needs to do some work in you. You know, well, guess what? God was doing some work in me, and I couldn't figure it out. I just knew that I wasn't connecting. We weren't relating. I was doing my thing. You know, that sort of deal. I went off to a 3-year program in spiritual guidance. I didn't go off. It was a one that you could do. It wasn't really online, but it was a corresponding kind of, because it was before really computers and all and emails, but you could correspond, and we go, it was in Washington, D.C. So we could go there, I think 3 or 4 every other quarter or something to meet with people in small groups. Mm-hmm. Long story short, it was a program in spiritual direction, really got me into different formats and forms of prayer, from Ignatian spirituality to, I worked with the Abbey of Gethsemane, which was close by Louisville, as in Thomas Merton, if you know that name. You know, so there was a diversity of spiritual programs that were available that really got me to understand discernment and beginning to get a good perspective on what spiritual growth looks like, to the point that I came back and I didn't hang my shingle, but people got this in my preaching and in my life, my teaching, and more people came to me for spiritual direction, which is, I guess, one aspect of being a mentor. Mm-hmm. And that was sort of early on. Now, here's the next, where God's smiling, you know, when you show him your plans kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
The church grew. Uh-huh. And it grew. And the staff grew. John, I became a wreck. You know, I mean, I knew nothing about administration. And actually, I didn't like administration, even though it literally, again, in Latin, it means to minister. Mm. But I didn't think of it as ministry. Anything but that, you know. However, Ken Callahan, I don't know if you know that name. He wrote a dozen books on, he was a church consultant. He came into my life and became a real, again, mentor for me. So that took me through building programs and growth and expansion and staff and all that kind of stuff that I never would have gotten through in a million. They didn't teach me in that in seminary. You know, it's not that kind of thing.
So you said that, you made mention earlier that God was still working on you as these things were still. But so for you, when did Jesus become really the leader of your life?
Oh, the reason for the sigh is because there were several different experiences or places, highs and lows and times that I could point to. I mean, I could point to my marriage, my wedding, and it was a high. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And so, that was love. And I learned a lot about...
Especially if she's listening. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. But it was that new understanding of agape love, self-giving love, that was, I don't want to say mind-blowing, but it was a new learning for me. A guy that just played sports and was competitive and wanted to win. This is a different form of life. But speaking of love and life, we had four kids. Mm. And I'll never forget, we were going to pick one of the boys up at camp in Wisconsin. Do you remember the Astro Vans?
Oh, yeah.
Big van. My dear wife had an Astro Van. She said she felt like she was delivering pizza, but it was to take all the kids around and the dog and all this stuff, I mean, she was, I owe her still to this day. But here I am driving this Astro Van up with three of the kids and my wife to pick up this boy at camp. And Wisconsin was flat roads and it was raining and we hydroplaned. I'll never forget that experience of, yes, my hands were on the wheel, but I did not have the wheel. Yes, we were sliding. And it was, by the way, 4-lane highway. And
okay.
I said probably something I shouldn't have said, John, at the time. It wasn't a prayer, but it was, here we go. And we went off the other side of the road, flipped over, and, we all were fortunately okay, but we landed in a ditch that was a soft ditch with water. I mean, that cushioned the blow. 100 feet up was concrete and gravel. I mean, it could have been a whole different kind of crash scene.
Wow.
Passing us was a truck, a logger with, and he 30 seconds, 15 seconds before could have crashed into it. I mean, there were a million things that went on in that experience. One of my sons, the window broken, his arm was outside the window. And when we got out of the van, he said, I can't get my arm out. I just thought, oh my God, he's lost his arm. It was all those kinds of experiences that go with it. And we were talking about your car crash. And so I could talk about that. But when I came away from it, it was the sense of God saying to me, okay, are you with me? Because I'm with you, buddy. By the way, I was type A. I was going nonstop. I was full guns, full-time minister, big church growth. And God literally put on the brakes and said, let's go. I'll help you drive. I'll help you steer from now on. But you got to let go of some of this stuff. And it was just a real turnaround for me. That I'll never forget because he gave me back my children and my wife and, you could have the Astro Van, but it was total.
Yeah. So you said you had your wife and your kids back. Tell me a little bit about what that was like receiving them back again. I mean, not that they were a gift, but it was, it's something where you have a new lease on life now. I mean, I know with my car accident, I just saw God.
Yes.
It was like there was an angel in there with me.
Yes.
Like I should have been severely injured, but thank God I wasn't.
Yes.
But I have a new appreciation for a lot of different things because of that experience that I went through. And it changed the way that I see things. In some practical ways, how did that change your relationship with your wife and your kids? Because you said you were a type A personality.
Yeah.
Driven.
Yes.
How difficult was it to pull back and to embrace the moment, I guess?
Well, I want to say several things. One is I probably was exhausted and burnout and driving too fast. I will confess to you, and I hope your listeners won't hold this against me, but there were mistakes. From a practical standpoint, the tires were bald.
Ooh.
And yeah, good job, Robin. You know, and so I didn't really think that much about the treads of a tire. You know, well, guess what? Your family's riding on those tires, you know. So those kind of practical things had to become not just a quick fix, but to really seriously think through data, being attentive. How about that? And being aware of not just the fragile nature of life and the vulnerability of life, but to, again, provide for your family in ways that is their number one, and not the church. And actually, God, of course, is number one, and then you go from there. But, but you know, my I had to reprioritize, put it that way,
exactly,
in terms of what's practical and get some balance to my life. And I can take you from there on if you, however long you want me to go.
Please.
Well, and then, and I would say shortly thereafter, I got working in mentorship really with Ken Callahan, who provided me with an understanding of learning how to delegate, learning how to be a leader. Again, this is something that seminary doesn't necessarily teach, or ours didn't necessarily teach what leadership is about. And some of that has to come with experience and maturity and those kinds of things. And certainly that comes across in my book on James, his leadership style, his development from being, again, I call him a living link to Jesus, because there's so much discussion around his birth and his sibling nature in terms of, was he a stepson, stepbrother, or was he a cousin, or was he a younger brother? You know, I mean, these kinds of discussions, but certainly part of a family. Where Joseph was in this, again, is not understood necessarily in scripture. Some would say he died at right shortly after the Christmas story, and Mary had this all these stepchildren or this family, this brood of kids, you know, okay. Point being is James followed Jesus. He was a close living link to Jesus. Some would say he doesn't have much in the way of a Christology in his letter, but my goodness, if you go through his letter, it's all the quotes from the Sermon on the Mount, things that Jesus said, you know, verses, I mean, just on and on. It just drips with Jesus. So I'm getting off track here. John, but
it's okay. It's okay. We're going to get there too. We're going to talk more about your
book
in a little bit.
Leadership, leadership. Be slow to anger. You know, quick to listen. These kinds of things were new for me because you can tell I'm a talker, and learning how to listen was one of the practical things that came up.
And how did learning how to listen change your relationship with your family?
Probably. Being, again, I've used the word attentive and more aware, but present to them in a way that I wasn't. And boy, the term absent father just drives a knife into my heart. You know, if I hear that once, I've heard it, you know, because my dad was a traveling salesman in many respects, was an absent father. And so it hits close to home, you know, when I hear that come up, you know, well, why didn't you go to his baseball game, or how come you missed his tennis match, or, you know, what was your excuse today? You know, that kind of, learn to make the kids a priority and also listen to them and their issues, their struggles, of which there were many.
So talk to me about, you were a pastor of an Episcopal church. Are you still pastoring? Are you still
recently retired?
Church?
Yes.
Recently retired. Okay.
And, but that really, again, is what extended the calling. In a sense, you know, you, when you retire, you no longer have the pulpit, you no longer have the congregation, but now here we're talking, and you, so there's podcasts, there's books to be written, and I've got more books in my mind, and, you know, attic full of folders. See, I used to use legal pads and before the days of computers, you know.
Right.
But you know, I've got all kinds of material that I'd like to not recreate, but bring back and share again as a way of communicating the word at a larger base.
Yeah. So you said that you had people in your life like Ken Callahan who helped you with dealing with the church growth and kind of in a and just to help understand and develop strategies and patterns for that. Now that you have experience, how are you mentoring other people?
Well, part of it has been, again, through now that I'm retired, it provides the time. Boundaries are important as far as the former ministry. I'm still in the same town where the church is, and so I want to be careful as far as all that goes. But I am involved with many nonprofit organization, Boys and Girls Club. There's what they call the Family Scholar House here in Louisville, where you're involved with the young people. And it's not just being on a board, it's being engaged in at a volunteer level. That certainly provides me, as well as I'm with a counseling center. And there again, I'm not referred to these kids, but they know that I'm there and I'm available. And so this gives me the opportunity to be with them. I also have adults that call me and would like to meet with me. And so that good old Starbucks comes in and, you know, provides you with a chance to hear their story and listen to their experience of God, where they are with God and what issues are taking place in their life, because there's so many that are going on. And I guess I'm still very much a figure in that respect, that people seek me out because in one sense I'm safe. I'm not necessarily associated with the church, but we can do it. I'm not going to say behind closed doors, but in a way that, you know, they can set time with me and I'm available.
Yeah. Being available is a very key thing.
Yes.
I'm 37. I just moved almost a year ago. We're recording this on the 20th of April, the 26th of April. So less than a week is my 1 year anniversary of moving to a new city and starting a new life. Oh, wow. And I am finding that, you know, I'm involved in my church. I'm doing, you know, things throughout the week. I've got friends, you know, I've got a lot of stuff going on top of the job that God called me down here for. And I am finding that margin difficult, you know, that margin of availability difficult. And I know, like, for a season, it's okay to be busy because I'm trying to establish the community that I have around me, you know, because it's great to have support and to get to know people. And then I know at some point I'm going to have to, like, scale back a little bit. How do you say no to those good things that you like doing? And how do you create that space?
Yeah, that's never been a strength of mine. There's not a side of me that really wants to please everyone, but I also, you try to sort of seek approval. And after a while, I learned that you can't please everybody.
You know? That's very true.
It was a large church, and I can show you my scars and my wounds. And that's what I would call boundaries, is being able to, in a gentle way, say, it's not going to work today. Maybe we can find another time or something to that effect. You know, as well as do I, is our email inbox is loaded with stuff. Do I have to really answer everybody, or can I just push a delete button? You know, those kinds of things. It's not quite as clear or clean as it is with, like, us talking together, but at the same time, it's simpler.
Yeah.
To create those boundaries, especially with social media, friends.
Yeah, just friends. It's okay. Sometimes you just got to sign off of Facebook, and you know, sometimes you got to sign off in real life and just say, I'm going to go spend some time with Jesus alone. Yeah. I'm going to mark off this time and do that.
Yes.
That's something that I try to do on a regular basis. And, you know, it's something we need to do. You know, the Bible talks about a Sabbath, and we need to take that rest to do that.
And Richard Foster, you know that name? He wrote Celebration of Disciplines. He comes out of the Renovare group, along with Dallas Willard. Both those guys were so important in my life at a particular time. But with that said, Richard really emphasized the use of a journal and having that time. And now, as I do my writing, I'm not trying to get notes or write stuff for a book or a blog or things of that sort, but again, to check in with my relationship with Jesus in a way that I'll have good devotional books that I take with me and have with me. And so that again provides me with a way of, along with obviously the scripture, so that it's just a discipline that has kept me going and kept me fresh.
Yeah, that's so good. Journaling is something I've gone through seasons where I'm really good and then sometimes I'm really not good. And right now, it's not as good as I would like it to be. I try to...
Sure.
I need to get back. I honestly just need to get back to writing, you know, with a pen and a pad and just writing it out physically.
That's where I am. It's called old school job.
I tried doing the digital way and it worked for a little bit, but it's just, honestly, when I get home, I like to put my computer away unless I have a project that I'm definitely working on. And I like to kind of unplug a little bit.
Sure.
You know, talking about unplugging and, you know, going a little bit offline, books are a good way to kind of go offline for a bit. And I want to talk about your book, A Letter to the Church and the Next Generation, Spiritual Growth Through the Witness of James. I want to talk about this. And what things did you learn? Where did this book come from? And why did you feel like it needed to be written?
Well, where did it come from? I've actually written three books on spiritual growth. And one was Peter, with respect to his vision and spiritual growth through the vision of Peter, because Peter is sort of an archetypical figure for the church of, again, yes, learning from his mistakes.
Which vision of Peter are we talking about? Because my favorite one is when the blanket came down and we're able to eat or all kinds of meat now. So
pretty much
I'm just joking.
Okay. All right. No, but pretty much picking up for the sense of following Jesus and, the difference between that and get away from me, I'm a sinful man kind of thing. You know, the change that came over through Peter and the importance of vision in our life and certainly our spiritual growth. But then the second one was on Paul that had to do with the renewal of the mind. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed.
Right, right.
And, you know, that really opened me up to a deeper understanding, not only of Paul and his writings, but the importance of the mind and the renewing of the mind. And do not be conformed to this world. For the longest time, I thought, what other world is there? What do you mean, do not be conformed to this world? You know, and I don't mind being a nonconformist, but are you sure? I'm not, you know, I never could quite work that one out around in my head. Mm-hmm. And you know how it is when you write a book, you write it as much for yourself. And, oh, I get it now. There's another world. It's the kingdom of God, you know. So all of a sudden that all came together. Same thing with James. It was actually back when I first started in the ministry, I was appointed a large cathedral in Memphis, downtown Memphis. And beautiful old cathedral. Again, the liturgy, the organ, the music, you know, was grand and so on and so forth. But I can remember kneeling at this big old altar, marble altar, and there was in Latin the words, Alleluia, Hosanna, which means praise the Lord. And I never had the guts really to ask what that meant until shortly before leaving. And I found someone and he said, oh, those were the last words of Mother Constance. And I said, the last words? And he said, yes, she died at age 33. I said, what? You know, I knew nothing about this. So here we go. Mother Constance was the mother from an order in New York that came to Memphis during the yellow fever epidemic in 1876 or something, I think is the date. Yellow fever, John, think COVID.
Yeah.
Okay. So here we are in 1876. Oh, by the way, right after the Civil War, Memphis, Southern.
Oh, wow. Yeah. That's another, you know, another perspective there.
Yeah. Cotton, you know, I mean, it's all gone. Everything's gone. The city's gone. Mm-hmm. So it was a awful time for that city. And then you throw in yellow fever to boot. The times were not easy. So she's there. And my point of all this is I was so inspired when the more I found out her story, as well as her order that was there, they would go around to these taking care of the widows and the orphans, doing the work of Jesus. Here we go. Doing the word. You see where I'm going with this now, John?
Yeah. Yeah.
James, do the word, baby. You know, and so this is kind of what was in my heart, was I really saw the church in action. You know, I saw church service, not just a religious service, but the church serving. And So I came out of that very idealistic, which young people are. Young are idealistic. And I thought, come on, let's go. And that idealism has really stayed with me to this day in terms of serving and helping by doing the word.
Yeah. So what are some ways that you have practically exhibited this? Basically, as you're writing a book, it's coming out of you. You know, the revelations are coming out of what God has revealed to you. And it's, I hope, because whenever I read books, they change me. So I'm hoping that the author, whenever they're writing the book, it's changing them too.
It's the real deal.
I just want to hear kind of, because it's the real deal. And it's
you're talking about the
word of God. And it should definitely change.
All right. I see where you're going with this. Well, when it helped me to clarify or think through the word. Doing the word is obviously, now I say obviously, but doing Jesus. I mean, in the beginning was the word. And so you begin to develop this understanding. I guess, do you know the whole idea, and it comes out of Ignatian spirituality, the Lectio Divina, which is the divine word, and really trying to find a word, and when you go through scripture, and letting that word speak to you. And this is what happened to me probably back in the 90s and then on into the 21st century. Early on, after I did that spiritual formation program, I learned that Lectio Divina, where I learned to really chew on words and digest words. And so this comes out in the book. For instance, you take a word like endurance. That's hard to come by. A lot of people to endure like Jesus on the cross. I mean, you know, I'm not very good at suffering, you know, but then too, you work through the endurance and you come into someone like Paul who will tell you that love endures all things. And so then that's when we begin to start to see, okay, I can do it with God's help, you know, God working through me, I can endure. So with that said, in the book, there are countless examples of where I come across words, that speak to me and then become part of doing the word. And examples are in there as well.
Yeah. One of my favorite verses in James is James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and who gives it freely without reproach. I'm constantly asking the Lord for wisdom because there's so many things I don't get, I don't understand. How has God revealed wisdom to you?
Well, wisdom is a huge word in and of itself, and certainly comes with experience. And I don't want to necessarily pin it on age, but I look at the young people that we are mentoring, and we have a program too. When I say in our that I try to be careful with the church, I've been asked to be part of it as a mentor. But we're bringing young adults who are really in that transition year from college to becoming young adults. And, you know, those are tough years. And
they very much are.
Back in the old days, it used to be, well, wait till they get married and then they'll come back to church or they'll, you know, gain maturity or whatever that James is talking about, much less wisdom. But kids are putting off marriage and, they go off to college and, well, don't worry, they'll come back. Well, no, they don't. So they're gone. And with all that said, is the sense of bringing wisdom into life is part of spiritual formation. And where I'm going with this, John, is that, and I hesitate to generalize, but so many of them, they have so much information on their phone and in the palm of their hand. It's information, but it's not necessarily formation. And that's where the wisdom comes in and where the work and the mentoring begins, is to apply wisdom to what are they looking for and what do they need. Again, I used a lot of Barna. Are you familiar with Barna research?
Sure.
Okay, well, I use a lot of their research that has to do with young people. And you've heard this a million times, that they're spiritual, but they're not religious.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know, and you go, oh, come on.
You're
it
so
takes
close.
Your breath away almost. But, can I be both? Can I be spiritual and religious? Is that okay with you? You know, that kind of thing. And then let's talk about just being spiritual. And what does that mean? Well, you know, there's a lot of spirits out there, John, and being spiritual isn't always a good thing. You know, you want to be careful with that. And that's where religion literally means to tie or bind together. And, you know, a little religion can help. But absolutely, with that said, they also are the ones, and you've heard of the nuns, the ones none of the above.
Yeah. I wanted to ask about that. Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. The number is staggering. And here's, I take all this as a cry for help. You know, the media loves it, headlines, all that kind of stuff. Look at it, everyone's leaving the church, yada, yada. Listen carefully to what's being said, because none of the above. I'm not Jewish, I'm not Christian, I'm not Islam, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist. You know, what are you? None of the above. Okay, I'm getting political for 1 second, John.
Okay.
Come on with me over to Putin and to Russia. Mm. What do they circle? None of the above. Communism, none of the above. I've been to East Germany.
Okay.
Oh, it's awful. You know, I could go on and on about this. You know, you pushed a button here. But the need to, again, bring some wisdom. And I don't want to say this is what is going on now with young people in Ukraine. I mean, are starting to see the light, mm-hmm. but they see the danger that's out there in this world. That is just, you know, all about power or, mm-hmm. you know, force or go. I could go on,
but that's okay. Let's go there for a little bit. You know, I spent some time in Eastern Europe, the former communist countries myself.
All right.
I've been to Bulgaria, Romania, Moldova, Ukraine, and Poland.
There you go. You know,
Ukraine is in the news right now because of the Russian invasion. And, I'm sure, no matter when people are listening to this, that is still going to be something that people are very well aware of, what's happening between Russia and Ukraine. And you're totally right. I mean, just the atmosphere in those countries that where they really don't circle any of the above, that they circle that none of the above thing whenever you ask where, you know, what their religious belief are. And, you know, apart from Jesus, I don't think the sun shines too bright. I mean, the sky is not as blue in those areas. Right. I'm not even being facetious. I mean, I really felt like there was just this overcast in that area. And I know it's because in my spirit, I know it's because of a lack of understanding and relationship with God. And I know that it does affect the land as well.
Well, and again, back to the kingdom of God, you know, you think of the love of God. It's the love of God that we're talking about, you know, so it's not, I can remember the good old days with the Beatles. All you need is love. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I guess you weren't born then.
Well, the Beatles are classic. Everybody should know them.
Okay. All right. But I used to sing that not with the Beatles, but in the shower and, you know, behind closed doors or something. And I thought, you know, how great. That's all you need is love. Well, love needs God. Mm-hmm. It needs a ruler. You know, love can spin out of control so quickly.
Absolutely.
And I don't know if this is where you're going, but I don't want to get off track here except to say that, but this is, again, where religion to me is so important in terms of, here again, the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
It's the peace of God, not, you know, a political peace necessarily. I mean, you know, they're looking for ways to get off the exit ramp or whatever they call it. But you know, it's the peace of God is when you experience peace that is beyond all understanding. It's beyond understanding because it's about faith.
Yeah.
So here we go. I'm preaching.
Good. I like it. I like it. Yeah. So that peace, so many times we're just caught up in the emotions of the day. We're caught up in our situations, and you know, there's some things that have happened in my life just recently that it just feels like there's chaos and turmoil all around, and it's really hard to see where is God in this situation. And you know, you've walked with the Lord for a while, and you've been serving Him for a long time, and I greatly appreciate that. But the theme of this podcast is, I want to learn from those moments in your life, Robin, where you look back now and you see that Jesus really was walking with you, even though it didn't feel like it in the moment. Just like on the road to Emmaus, you know, sure. This is my theme for the podcast is that they were walking with Jesus for roughly 7 miles. I mean, depending on what scholars you listen to, but roughly 7 miles. Okay. So I walk 2 to 3 miles a day. My average pace is, you know, 17 to 20 minutes, depending on how distracted I am per mile. And so you're looking at maybe on a road where these guys are wearing sandals and it's not the, you know, it's not a road like we have right now. So maybe it took them a half an hour. So they're walking with Jesus for about 3 hours or so and have no clue that it's Jesus that's actually talking to them until they sit down at the table. When they finally get to Emmaus, Jesus blesses the food, breaks the bread. Their eyes are opened for a moment and they realize that it's Jesus, and then poof, he's gone. And they turn to each other and say in Luke 24:32, weren't our hearts burning within us along the way as he was revealing the scriptures to us? Basically, we should have realized that this was Jesus this whole time. Like, he was right there, but we just missed it. You know, I'm sure they didn't miss it the next time, you know, the next time that God was trying to get their attention because they were paying more attention. And that's what I want to learn from this podcast. So Robin, can you tell me about a moment in your life where you look back now and you see that Jesus really was walking with you, but in the moment, it maybe didn't feel like it, or maybe you didn't see it.
One experience. That's all you want is one.
give me at least one. Give me at least one.
Okay. I mean, I'm laughing only because live and learn kind of thing.
Exactly.
And also back to the journal, that's where it comes in, is my lack of awareness is no different from the disciples. I mean, again, I wouldn't be walking. I'd be jogging or I'd be sprinting, you know, I mean, that kind of thing. And no wonder I couldn't hear Jesus because I couldn't breathe.
Wow. You know? Yeah.
So it's that kind of hyperness that is were those times. But I'll never forget when our second son joined the Marines shortly after 9/11. Mm. And he was one of those young men. And he was going to go into the Marines for whatever it is, 2 or 3 years as an enlisted man. And then once in there, he decided he wanted to join and fly. Mm. And I said, oh, great. What does that mean? He said, well, I think I'm going to fly helicopters. I said, why don't you fly jets? You know, get above, out of danger. Mm-hmm. He said, oh, no, these are much cooler, Dad. You know, this would be great. You know, I mean, you had to know the boy. He's a risk taker. Yeah. But needless to say, my heart was going a mile. And, you know, 9 out of 10 times I would say, don't tell your mother. You know, it's just, she don't want to hear this, son. Yeah. But with all this said is that there was the faith throughout that God would be with him. However, he had 4 tours in Iraq, and he was, a helicopter pilot. He flew those, if you remember, this was before you were born, but MASH.
Yeah.
You remember on TV? If you had a television?
I used to watch it with my grandpa all the time.
Okay, there you go. Yep. But the double rotor helicopters, that's what he flew, and did a lot of medical relief. Well, it was very heroic, and it was very good service that he was providing. However, that is into danger zones, hot zones, they call them, where he was always into different kind of enemy fire. And it was very, very difficult for us, my wife and I, because we had no clue where he was. Mm. He has a girlfriend who then became his fiance and his wife. It's a happy story. I mean, she's a Navy nurse. I would call her periodically. She was very religious. I'm getting just choked up on this. But when I'd call her, she was so positive and she was so encouraging and so helpful because she did have some connections through other Navy nurse wives that would be able to, if they didn't not necessarily know where they were, they knew how they were doing or what was happening or what results were coming, you know, in terms of hospitals and calls and all. So we were able to get some kind of explanation of where's our boy. And she was always the one that was there for us, but she was very positive. And she would always say, don't worry. Don't worry. You got to trust God in this.
Yeah.
You've got to have faith. You're the minister, Robin. You know, I mean, she would tell me this and give a little laugh, you know.
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Thank you. Goodbye. But she was right. And she kept us, our heads on, and she she was our link to where our son was. And it was one of those times where, again, I really was very, very close to God, because the prayers were minute by minute. You know, you'd mm-hmm. catch on the radio, a helicopter went down, and my wife would be in tears, and, you know, well, what kind of helicopter, and where were they? And, you know, so anyways, it was always, always on edge. And that was a time that, 8 years that I can relive in a heartbeat, but at the same time, it was a reminder that don't worry, Robin, trust God. Keep saying your prayers. God's mm-hmm. with you, you know, and it again kept us going.
Yeah. So where do you look back and see Jesus walking with you in that, though?
Well, in our son's absence, we found Jesus's obvious presence.
Gotcha.
I couldn't really say much to the church at the time. I tried not to bring it up, because here I got almost emotional. Not I was emotional with you, but but you know, it comes to the surface quickly, and you can imagine in a sermon. And I just didn't want it. Much of it was his story to tell, and I didn't want to mm-hmm. necessarily get into that. But at the same time, it was something that was right there on me, in my heart. But there, Jesus was also right there on my heart, and so. With scripture, with faith, with prayer, and again, with the support of some important people in my life at the time, we were able to, you know, have an understanding that, there was sacredness to the experience.
So your trust in Jesus deepened during that whole process.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. You don't come away the same. And that's part of the Emmaus story too. It's you're different as a result of that.
Right. Right. My follow-up question that I always like asking is, you know, if you could go back in time and visit a younger version of yourself, maybe teenager, early 20s, whatever phase in life you want, whatever season in life you want to go back to, and give yourself a piece of advice. And I want to hear what that advice is. But also, what's going on in your life at that point that you would want to hear Robin from 2022, what this Robin has to say to that Robin?
Well, again, there'd be several times where I wouldn't say I was off course, but I was self-driven. And mm-hmm. part of the advice that I would give, again, is not only allow God to do some work in you. You know, you're not a self-made man, Robin, you know. But I can remember at one point, I was in a little small group with a couple of, well, one of them was an Air Force pilot and now ordained minister. And we were talking about surrender. And I said, I just can't do that. I can't do that. And letting go, you know, let go, let God, all this. And I said, you know, that's not me. That you guys do that. You you talk about it. I'll take a break. You know, I'll get coffee or something. Anyways. He stopped me and looked me right in the eye and he said, you know, and this was his advice to me as a younger person. So I don't know mm-hmm. if this works exactly what you're talking about. But what he said to me is he said, you know, and here I'm not being sexist, but he said, as boys, we grew up never to quit. You know, we were told never to mm-hmm. quit. Well, you remember quitters never win, winners never quit, that kind of thing.
Exactly. Yeah.
And he said, that's how we were. And I said, I'm all with that. Then he said to me, and I'll never forget the way he just looked at me, and he says, you know, that was true, too, when we were in the Air Force. He said, you never surrender to the enemy. He said, you'd rather shoot yourself than surrender to the enemy. So it was a bad word for me, too, Robin. You know, I mean, he's going right at me now. It's just mm-hmm. the man-on-man kind of thing. And he said, but here's what I learned, is he said, surrendering to God is not surrendering to the enemy. And then he paused, you know, and I went, oh, and he said, it's surrendering to the source of love. It's letting go to the source of love, to the one who loves you. You can do that, you know? And it was that almost simple of a shift, but I want to call a paradigm shift in me.
Sure.
Where it moved me from being so damn self-centered. Pardon my language. Are you going to edit this out?
No, I'm going to leave that one in.
Okay. From being self-centered, you know, which is a very small world when you think about it. There's not much to it, but I thought that was where all the action was, to having a centered self, a life that was centered in Christ. And that came with the gift really the gift and the discipline of surrender.
Yeah. So if you could go back and visit yourself, you'd give yourself the advice that somebody actually gave you.
Yeah.
Wow. That's cool that God used somebody to give you that advice that you would want to.
Right between the eyes.
So that really means something to you to this day.
To this day. Yeah, absolutely.
Wow. And I'm sure you told that to other people as well.
Oh, I have. And it was a way of saying grow up.
Just more poetic that way. Yeah.
Yeah, right. Thank you.
Yeah. That's really cool. That's awesome that you can look back at that moment and say, you know what? Even though I didn't get to go back in time to visit my younger self, God did send somebody, you know, God who's outside of time did send somebody to give me the words that I needed to hear. And that still rings true many years later. That's awesome.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That is really awesome. You know, Robin, I want to give you an opportunity to just talk about your book a little bit more and let people know how they can get it, how they can get a hold of you.
Oh.
And what they can expect to receive, what impartation they can expect to receive as they read it.
Well, again, going off the title, I say it's a letter to the church. That's James's letter. It's not my letter saying, dear church. It's James's letter. And what I use, if you've read, you know James, and it's short. I mean, it's, five chapters, but oh my gosh, it's loaded. Mm-hmm. And remember I told you I like to use the Lectio Divina and just take one word at a time. You could imagine with James, you could take every word and write volumes, which I was starting to do. So what I did is I just took his first chapter and I shouldn't say just, because that really provided a framework for the book, but also it provides a lot of the elements that then come out in his letter as well. So with that said, that is the letter to the church is James. And then I also write the next generation, because James himself was writing to the next generation.
Right.
He could see the generations changing right before his eyes, obviously with Paul, but then also with the Church of Jerusalem, of which where some would say he was the bishop and in charge of this new Christian way. They were the people of the way. You remember that? They weren't really called Christians. But with that said, the subtitle is Spiritual Growth Through the Witness of James. And the witness is being a mentor to this next generation. And so that's kind of the takeaway in the book that I really try to emphasize, and I think is a button that a lot of people are pushing, is how, and this isn't necessarily a how-to book, but it provides, again, I would say, not just the inspiration, but the desire to become a mentor. And there's a lot of practical how-to books, but behind it needs to be the faith framework. For instance, vocation, a calling. You know, that's where the word call comes from, vocation. Well, that's one aspect of the book, is to let's look at our vocation and our calling. And I can tell you from mine, it was a very simple follow me. You know, I used to think I was waiting for the phone to ring or something back in my days, but I found out, no, it's not that. It's come on. It's Jesus saying, follow me, Robin. And so that was my call. It was very simple. But at the same time, this understanding needs to be conveyed and communicated to this next generation. Tell me about your calling. Where do you think God's calling you? You know, so these are I have exercises within the book, as well as chapter summaries that help an understanding of what it is that is important to one's faith as they become mentors and work with this next generation and bear witness.
Yeah. And people can find that book and your information at robintjennings.com.
Correct. And it's actually for you, John, I have a landing page, and for your listeners, it's
robintjennings.com.
Yeah. .com and then / guided reflection.
Okay.
Guided reflection. And what that is, here we go, John. This is for you.
All right. This is good. I appreciate this.
It's a journal.
I love it.
You get a real live journal, free download. No, but it's a 50-page journal that you can download. But in it are the elements that I've just talked about with my books. 1 week is on vision. 1 week is on renewal. 1 week is really on this whole idea of bearing witness. And then the final week, the fourth week, is on the importance of being a mentor. So with that said, robintjennings.com/guided reflection. Simple as
guided reflection. I like that. And I will make sure to put that in the show notes.
Thank you.
That way people can easily just go there and click it.
Thank you.
Be taken right there, because what you're providing is valuable information. And I like that you've broken it down even further, just to make it simple for us and give us a taste of the revelation that God's given you through the book of James. So yeah, this is good. I appreciate that. That's like a free gift that you've given all the listeners here.
I appreciate it.
So all you got to do is click the link that's going to be in the show notes here, and you'll be able to get all of Robin's information at that website, robintjennings.com/guided reflection. Robin, I just want to ask you before we wrap up here, if you would just pray for the listeners here. And I know at the beginning of this, you said if somebody asked you to pray, you would say what page. No. But now I think we've moved on from that. Yeah. But you can pray. Okay. I realized that I was asking you to do something, but I'm glad we're good now. So go ahead. If you can just pray for them.
There's no comfort. So I mean, don't worry about that. But no, let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time and for this opportunity to be present to you, to John, to all who are within earshot and are listening, not to our words or our conversation, but to your word and to the conversation that you may be having within them now as we speak. Speak to them, offer to them your guidance, your direction, your leadership, and we pray that you will be obviously their mentor in ways that will lift them up to do the work that you would have them to do as you now work within them. Bless this podcast, bless this time together, and may it always be to your glory and to your honor, all of which we ask in your Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Robin, thank you so much for spending some time with me and allowing me to just hear your journey with the Lord as you've been growing spiritually. And I love what you said, and it's challenging me to take information and let it turn into formation.
Oh.
You know, I want to take everything that God has put in front of me that is information and allow it to form
so
and turn
important.
Into formation. So that's one of my takeaways from our conversation here. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to join you along your way.
Well, it's been a blessing. Thank you. I really appreciate it. My pleasure. My honor. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Along the Way. If you've enjoyed joining me along my way, please share this with a friend who you think will be encouraged by this podcast. Also, please rate and review Along the Way on iTunes. That helps more people discover Along the Way. And subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening. You can follow me on Facebook, Instagram, and at my website, alongtheway.media. I hope that you've enjoyed this part of my journey, and may you realize when Jesus is walking with you along your way. Along the Way is honored to be part of the Charisma Podcast Network. You can find tons of Spirit-filled content from their vast catalog of podcasts, including my news stories with the Charisma News Podcast. Go to cpnshows.com to see the full list and latest episodes.